Scripture reading will be coming from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received his grace, received grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him."
Still talking about the life of Christ, and as I understand it, we're going to continue doing this through the end of the year. The text that Jaden just read declares so much about the life of Christ and who he was. And in reality, declares that Jesus is the truth. Jesus claims that self of himself. He says, "I am the truth," John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I want us to think about what that means when, as was read in John 1:14 in particular, this is introductory comments, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the Father. And what that meant and means even today to the world. So let me ask you a question to get us started. John 18:38, Pontius Pilate asked the question, so I'm really just asking what was asked by another man. What is truth? Have you ever stopped to consider or ask that question of yourself and then answer it? What is truth? I was reminded a moment ago with five words. Bible class, do not preach. Bible class, that's right, that's five words. I'm bad at that. I'm glad Mike's the preacher, by the way. I love supporting Mike. I washed out as a preacher. I'm a better supporter of preachers, a better supporter of the church. I'm glad to be where I'm at. What is truth? I'm serious. So what's your answer? What do you think of when you think of the word truth?
Changing facts.
Changing facts? Unchanging facts. Okay?
I think of Jesus saying he's the way, the truth, and the life.
You think of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay?
God's word.
God's word. God's word is truth.
Jesus' word, grace, and truth.
Okay? Very good. But let me ask the question from Pontius Pilate's perspective. When he says, what is truth? Perhaps what was in the mind of a man like that?
It's relative. It's relative.
In Pontius Pilate's mind, it was relative.
It seemed like he asked it skeptically.
No, go ahead, and then I'll get Dennis.
It seemed like he asked it skeptically, if I remember the context, like, you know, what is truth? It seemed kind of like he was asking it, like, not expecting an answer.
So not expecting, kind of, maybe in a cynical way.
Well, also, if you look at the verse before, in verse 37, Jesus says he's in the world to bear witness to the truth. And so to me, it sounds like Pilate is saying, so what were you here to bear witness to?
Okay. That's good. Dennis?
Pilate's asking a question in reference to the statement Christ has made, everyone that is of the truth.
I think Dennis is exactly on the same point, and you were getting to that point in the context. So answering the question, when Pontius Pilate asked the question, what is truth, to Jesus, the one who says, I am the truth, and he is the truth, and we know that. And Dennis said Pontius Pilate didn't know the truth. But let me ask it this way. Let me ask another question. This is Brian's question. And this is where we get into more of the philosophy of truth. Does anybody know really what philosophy is supposed to be about? The word philosophy, the study of philosophy, what it really is the pursuit of?
Wisdom.
Okay, lover of wisdom. Today I read a statement from a professor of philosophy, and he said it is the pursuit of truth. It is the pursuit of truth. It is the, this is a college professor, who said that humans have the right and should pursue truth, and that therefore is the study of philosophy. Now that's interesting, because when you think about the philosophy of truth, has anyone ever considered the debate over the concept of truth? The idea is common. People use the word truth all the time. In the political world, in the world, the government world that we live in today, people accuse others of lying all the time. So if they're accusing them of lying, what are they actually saying they're not doing well with? Truth. But as Evelyn said to the world, would you say perhaps truth is relative?
Yes.
You see, this is a very interesting study if you look at it biblically, because how does the Pontius Pilate, those of the world like him, how do they consider truth? What is truth? Now let me ask you another question. Let's get rid of the Bible. Let's just get rid of the Bible and everything we know about the Bible. And let's set it aside. And we still are humans. And we're still in the pursuit of truth. We're trying to ascertain truth, unchanging facts. What would we be dependent upon in order to establish truth?
Evidence.
Evidence here, what'd you say? Science. Okay, science.
Human wisdom.
Human wisdom.
Experience.
So again, let's go back and analyze the concept of truth, because I want you to know something. I want you to know something. And it really, Mike fired me up this morning with that sermon. Man, I needed that sermon. Did you need that sermon? I needed that sermon. And Gina knew that I was thinking about the subject matter of truth and the life of Christ. Jesus is the truth. And she looked over at me this morning and she said, look at Psalm 100 verse 5. So look at Psalm 100 verse 5 to get an idea surrounding what is truth biblically. It was right there in the text. of Mike's sermon this morning. And would someone like to read Psalm 100, verse 5, to remind us of what that text says?
The Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations.
You see that? His truth endures to all generations. We don't know when Psalm 100 was penned, but we know it was there a long time ago, and it was there before Christ. And we know that truth existed. But analyzing again the concepts of truth, have you ever considered the English word truth and where it originates from, the etymology of the English word T-R-U-T-H? Where does that word come from? You ever looked that up? You're a German, you should. Aren't you German? Okay. The word truth comes from the German word. The idea originates in the English from a German word which had to do with the word faithful. So our English word is more related to the concept from a German idea of faithful. The word morphs. You know how morph takes place. Things change. And the English word, really the concept that we have in our minds, we've lost this because we probably have as the first definition of truth as unchanging facts. But the reality is that the word in the English comes from the idea of faithful. Now, that's a good point, I think, because when you ask yourself the question, what is faithful or what is faith, is it that far off from the concept of what is truth? Because we haven't asked this question. In the Greek and in the Hebrew, when you look at the words truth, the way they're used, have you ever looked at the meanings of those words? In other words, the Greeks didn't say the word truth, they said the word aletheia.
That's right.
That was their idea. When they spoke of truth, they were saying the word aletheia. Does that sound like truth? No. Sound like aletheia. So what did that word mean to the Greeks or the Romans? Anybody? Alex Trebek died today, I heard. 80 years old, right? Pancreatic cancer. He's a pretty good factual man. He stuck to the questions. He's just a game show host and a pretty steady guy. He's asking questions and the answer to... Anyway, you're not with me on that. Anybody know what the definition of truth in the Greek is? Aletheia, the idea? What is real? What is real? Reality. What about the Hebrew? The Hebrew. When the word is used in the Hebrew, translated truth in your Hebrew English Bible, what's the idea behind the word truth? Have you ever looked that up? And this is interesting. Let's look at some context to maybe give us some help here. For example, let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 24, early on in the patriarchs. Look at Genesis 24. Now, Psalm 100 verse 5 was a Hebrew word, and that was a concept. His truth is everlasting. So that should be helpful. But I want you to notice in Genesis 24, the application of the Hebrew, it's translated truth here twice and one time something else. Genesis 24 verse 27. Genesis 24 verse 27. The context here is Abraham's servant going back to Abraham's land where he was from to find a wife for Isaac. And his servant goes back and finds Rebekah. You remember the context? Notice verse 21. He's already found Rebekah. Verse 15. The son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. And she had a pitcher upon her shoulder. She was very fair to look upon. Verse 16, a virgin. Neither had any man known her, emphasized. She went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And he says to her in verse 23, just talking about truth. What is truth? Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And here it is. Look at verse 27. Concept of truth. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I bring in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Now, if you would analyze this context, the concept of truth here has to do with the fidelity and the faithfulness of God providing him a prosperous journey and him meeting the right person, Abraham's family, his brother's daughter. Okay? And here the servant says, God is merciful and truthful because of the providence, the witness, the evidence. If you look the word up, it has to do with loyalty. It has to do with sincerity, faithfulness, fidelity. The context here bears this out, that God was loyal in delivering this man. And so the evidence, whoever said evidence a moment ago, is certainly key to the concept of truth. Now this is all going to get us back to Christ when he says, I am the truth. Because the concept of truth is debated philosophically over the years. Here's an example I think that's interesting. We've already pointed out Pontius Pilate, a world leader, right? A Roman official, and he says, what is truth? He knew that truth had been debated philosophically. He had heard of the Aristotles, the Platos, the Socrates, and so forth and so on. Here is what Aristotle said during the days of Pontius Pilate relative to the concept of aletheia, truth. This is what Aristotle said in debating what truth was. He said, to say of what is, that it is not, that is false. Or to say what is not is, that is false. But on the contrast, Aristotle said, if you say that what is this pew is a pew, that is true. Or if you say of that which is not true, it is not true. He's debating reality. Now let me bring that down if I can, because during the days of the Romans, highly, highly superstitious. Do you remember in Acts 17 when Paul faces off with the Epicureans, the Stoics? Those were philosophers. And he faces off with those philosophers who were all debating on what truth was in reality. In reality. Because the Stoics said that reality could not ever be achieved. We could never arrive at what is real. So therefore, we could never know, we can never know what is truth. Because the metaphysical, that is beyond the physical, where the spirits are to the Romans were the gods, they could never reach to that realm, yet they believed that realm was real. And so they were constantly in a state of confusion. And they were never able to grasp hold of anything that was true or real. But this goes back to the Old Testament ideas and concepts that we're looking at right here. This servant of Abraham says, "The mercy and truthfulness of God has delivered me to Rebekah, the daughter of my master's brother. Therefore, God must be true." That's the idea of Genesis 24. Look at two more passages in that chapter. Look at verses 48 and 49. Here again, look at verses 48 and 49. So the word here in the Hebrew that's translated truth is translated some other way in verse 48. I'll see if you catch it. So he says, "And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the," what's it say there? Right way? Does it say way of truth? That's New King James? Okay, the King James says right way. That's the same word in the Hebrew that's translated truth over there in verse 27 we just noticed. His mercy and truth. But then look at the next verse. You see, the right way in the King James emphasizes this providential way. The truthful way. That's somewhat relative, Evelyn, in one sense right here. But is it? Okay, just hold on. I appreciate that because I'm easy to get off. Look at verse 49. "And now if you will deal kindly and," what's he say there? Truly. That's the same word being used there in the Hebrew for the word truth as we understand it. "And here again, if you'll deal truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." So what is this guy asking for? What was Aristotle saying in debating on what truth was? If it is, it is. If it's not, it's not. It's similar to the mindset here. And that's interesting to me because I would tell you today that Aristotle was a conservative during his days. A political conservative. He was rationalizing based upon evidences. He used logical deduction to formulate his reasons. Now, all that's amazing because today, what are people doing when it comes to the concept or the fact of truth? What are people doing today? Do you really want to go there? I don't either. So let me ask you this. How much truth do you find in the amount of opinions on social media? Don't answer that. Gina told me today there's like this mass exodus from all the social media going to something called Parler now or something because Facebook's owned by a liberal, you know, Zuckerberg or whatever, and people are mass exiting Twitter and all these things because of. But I'm not getting into the politics. I'm telling you, why are people doing that? It's a debate over truth. It's a debate over what is and what is not. It's a debate over facts versus things that aren't facts. That's all about the concept of truth. Now, let me say one more thing, and then I'm going to let Evelyn say something. I got another biblical example I think is interesting. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, what Moses is doing to Pharaoh? I want you to think about this context here, because I believe if you analyze this from the standpoint of what Jesus is going to say in the New Testament, "I am the truth," it might make more sense when you look at Exodus chapter 5. And in fact, the whole context of the battle between the God of heaven and the God of the Egyptians. Which God is going to be true and which gods are not going to be true? And our God has an interesting way of establishing who is true throughout the Bible. So look at Exodus 5 for just a moment, verse 2. Look at verse 1 and 2. And so Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And what does Pharaoh say?
The Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go.
Is that a fair question? I wish sometimes today people would ask that question when it comes to a Bible study. Who is the God of the Bible that I should obey his voice? Okay, so fair enough, Pharaoh. You've asked a really good question. Who is the Lord that I may obey his voice? What does he say next? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So here it is, Evelyn. If truth is relative, then did Pharaoh honestly answer the question himself when he says, I know not the Lord? He answered truthfully because he didn't know him. Could he obey him if he knew him? Mike made that comment this morning about baptism. You need to be taught more before you understand what you're doing. That's the idea of truth here. So to just fast forward through the whole context, does God answer this question for Pharaoh to give him sufficient evidence to establish what is true and who he is so that Pharaoh could obey him? Look at another passage, if you will. Look at Exodus 12, verse 12. This world leader, similar to Pontius Pilate, someone please read, if you will, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. And see if you catch the idea of here of what's going to take place finally. And did Pharaoh get the answer to his question? Exodus 12, 11 through 14. Someone like to read that?
You shall eat it with a belt on your waist, the sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you will eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both male, man, and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance.
So, thank you. So, when Pharaoh says, Exodus 5:2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? For I know not your God. I will not let the people go. Did Pharaoh know who the Lord was? Why he didn't know, I don't know. Moses grew up in the household of Pharaoh, and Moses identified with this Jehovah God, the Lord, that's the word there. But here's what's interesting. God gave Pharaoh an opportunity to heed his voice. And then God judged Egypt by how and what, by what means. Did he prove by faith and fidelity that he is the Lord? Did he bring Egypt low? So, what is truth? The Lord is truth. Yes, sir.
I think we can infer safely with Exodus 1, verse 8. And there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. To know Joseph was to know God. Why? Because Joseph represented God with Egypt. And so this king rose up, didn't know who God was.
That's a good, yes, that's a great point. And I want to take what Mike said, and I want you to look at Romans chapter 1 now, because we need to shift and start transitioning to the New Testament before the time is up, to see how this truth. By the way, if you want to study a good concept of truth, study the book of Job. Did Job do anything to receive the difficult circumstances of his life? Did he deserve that? But it happened. What did Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz say to Job constantly? And that was this was their concept of truth in the ancient world. Bad things happen to you, therefore, guess what kind of a person you are? You're a sinner, you're a bad person. And then Elihu comes on the scene, and Elihu has a better philosophical idea and understanding of who God is. But then ultimately, at the end of the book of Job, who stands up and says, everybody sit down? And he declares what is truth. He says, I am God. Where were you when I framed the foundations of the world and so on? That's a really good study of the concept of truth. Now, look at Romans chapter 1, considering the Pharaohs and everyone, and Paul will talk about Pharaoh's heart being hardened and so forth in this book of Romans, but look at chapter 1, y'all, you know the text well, starting in verse 18. What does verse 18 say about the truth?
God's wrath is against those who suppress it.
So, in the study of philosophy, the pursuit of truth, I think Aristotle, again, and these philosophers were saying man can aspire and can know truth, and man was higher than the natural beast of the field, because what does the natural beast of the field not do that man does do? I've never seen my dogs or cats sit around and imagine false gods. They are very consistent with regard to what they like and what they don't like. They like food, and they don't like storms and lightning and rain and cold. You see my point? They don't aspire to know truth. Mankind has, though. And so Romans, Paul writes this, very philosophical, but it is nailing down the core issue of mankind's problem. Because look at verse 19. What does it say about the truth there? What has been made manifest to man and not dogs and beasts of the field? Truth. God's righteousness. Who God is. So when Pharaoh says, I don't know the Lord. Boy, that's not good. You need to learn him. I'm going to give you a chance here. And so he gives him 10 powerful plagues, and he finally humbles himself a little bit, but then he doesn't. He hardens his heart back and goes after them. But then as you continue reading through this text, this is what mankind does, and this is what the world has started to look more and more like, it appears. Mankind is turning truth into all kinds of imaginations. Look at verse 21. Mankind becomes vain and foolish in their imagination, and their heart is darkened. Mankind, in verse 22, professes themselves to be wise, but they're fools. Mankind in verse 23 is corrupted. We hear this word a lot, the corruption. They change the glory of God into things that are corruptible. So then God says, okay, enough. I'll hand you over. I'll let you do these things. I'll let you do these things because I'm going to let you see how foolish it is in the hopes that you will learn again what is truth. In our life, if truth is reality, will constantly be a circle of trying to find what is real, what is absolutely real. And that is why we think of truth in the church as what is absolutely real. I don't know if I'm way too far ahead of myself, but I want you to now look at some words of Jesus. You know these words very well, But when the word alethe is used in the Greek in the New Testament, it is used in such a way that it is indeed reality, in fact, facts, certainty. It is used in regard to the true notions of God. It is used into the idea of what is personal excellence. Again, based upon then what is absolutely real. You remember when Jesus said in John chapter 8 something very profound. Verses 31 and 32. Someone like to read those two verses? If you abide in my words, that is a continual action. Would someone back up to John 7:17? Mike pointed this out last week, I believe it was, and this passage in John 7:17 is saying the same thing. Someone want to catch that verse? So let me ask you this question. Is truth constantly worth examining, proving, abiding in? And that's what Jesus is saying of himself. So then, fast forward, John chapter 8, verse 40 and verse 44 and 45 and 46 here. Someone please read verse 40 and then verses 44 through verse 46, that context. And then we'll go to chapter 14, please. John 8, 40.
Now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this.
Then verse 44 through 46, please.
You are your father, the devil, and the sons of your father, and you want to do the murder from the beginning.
Okay, and verse 46 is a powerful test on the concept of what is real. If I'm not real, if I'm not truth, then convince me of it. Convict me of it. Prove it. Prove it. You see, truth is not relative then, according to Jesus, according to God.
And that's where church, many are failing because they're saying, well, that's how you see it. That's a false mentality.
Where'd it come from?
It violates 1 Corinthians 1:10 because we're supposed to be speaking the same things, be of the same mind, same judgment. So that means if I'm not there, I need to be getting there, and somebody needs to either help me get there or I need to help them get there. But truth doesn't change. And so when we think about God and truth, they're correlates. God is correlated with truth. The word is correlated with truth. That's why the church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we have this mentality that we have adopted from the world. Well, that's just how you see it. That's false. You can't think like that.
So the Church of Christ is an objective thing. It's a matter of truth.
It's the only objective religion out there.
I found it fascinating when you were preaching this morning that we are in Christ. We are in a kingdom in a kingdom. We are citizens in the kingdom, the eternal living kingdom of God right now. Is that true or false? Is that reality or not reality? Here's another question. Does that transcend physical reality? Well, of course it does, because where is heaven? Is heaven truth? Is absolutely truth. And Jesus ascended back to the right hand of the throne of God. And where is that? So again, we actually are convinced and we believe in reality. Even though I haven't seen all of reality, it is still real. So the Stoics were false philosophers, by the way. They were false philosophers when they said, they would have been the liberals of the day who said you can't ever have truth. Well, that sounds a lot like the Democrats today. Because everything, and I'm making their own argument, because I remember when Hillary Clinton said this, she said, we are progressives. And what did that mean? Truth is relative. It's always changing. Because if a person that's a male biologically, by law, by science, Stephen, can say that, no, I don't want to be a male, I want to be a female. Well, if I can say I'm a progressive, then who am I as a politician to tell you that you're wrong? You see, truth is relative. And that's a part of that mental, liberal type philosophy. And our Lord and Savior said in John 14 now. John 14. Honestly, this whole week, last week, this week, got me to thinking about why Jesus was so outstanding. His life. And why he made people so mad. In John 8, we just read it there, Brother Cheek. When he said, I am the truth. Who can convince me that I'm not? You want to kill me. And he says to them, you are of your father the devil. And he flat told them. He used words. I thought about going to the rhetoric of Jesus' words. How Jesus used words again, his rhetoric. And in many ways, Jesus used words that drove him to the cross. He didn't run from it. His truth, the truth, drove him to the cross. Today, if you told somebody, and it may be true, you are of the devil. Everything that you're saying is false and based upon human philosophy, and you are going to go to hell if you keep doing that. How many of those people are going to say, oh, and fall to their face and their knees, bow down and say, please help me out of this? Or today are going to sock you in your face, or maybe take you to court and sue you for defamation of character. Do you see the idea? Truth is still truth. Truth is so John 14, verse 6, the context here. Yes, ma'am?
I have to bring this up now because it goes right with what you're saying as far as relativity. In Numbers chapter 14, we have the story of the 10 spies. And so when you view truth as relative, it becomes a problem, because those men that came back with the negative report said, we can't take the land. Well, that was a lie. But that lie became truth to them, because God said, well, those men that couldn't believe in me, didn't believe in me, won't get it. So here it is. They felt that they could not take the land. And guess what? They didn't. They didn't even go in and obtain the land. So that lie became truth for them, because they didn't believe in God. And this goes back to where truth should not be relative to us. We need to believe what God said. So their reality became the very thing that didn't have to be their reality.
Okay.
They could have went into the land. God said, I'm giving it to you. But their reality became the lie. Why? Because they didn't believe the truth.
That's right.
So we have to look at it where it's, because God is the only one that was able to do that to them. You don't believe me? Fine. You get what you believe.
Man, that's a good point, because Romans 3:4 says something that I think we misunderstand often. And it's of truth. It's about truth. But Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. Where does truth come from and always has? Psalm 105, everlasting truth from God. What did the Apostle John declare in the book of John over and over again, by the way? That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. What was the Word before? The Word? What was He when He became flesh? The Word in the flesh. And the truth, the reality, was with us. and we beheld his glory. So by the time you get to John 14, Jesus has been teaching and preaching this message of truth. He is truth. And he says to his apostles, remember Thomas and the apostles were asking him, show us the way, verses 1 through 6. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he's talking about going back to the Father. Similar to what, Evelyn, you're talking about. Is that achievable? Is that attainable? Did God say we can or cannot make it to heaven? We can make it to heaven. But God also said, Jesus in the flesh also said, few there be that find it. Well, why is there only few there be that find it? Yeah. How many were faithful spies? Two. Two is the minority, right? Why is that? Is truth attainable? It absolutely is. But so Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the course, the pathway, the way. Travel my way. I am the truth. I am the life. That life is Christianity today.
Two things. First thing, back to your spiritual form, truth supersedes the physical.
Yes.
They never contradict.
They don't. That's a good point.
Yes and no, it doesn't contradict. It also happens.
Did you say one or two things?
That was my one thing. She's a twofer.
Oh, she's a twofer.
No, I was just going to say, since we're going along those lines, and we're talking about like how do you truth and knowing degree, and if someone says the opposite of what God is saying, they're saying that's truth, they're making God a liar.
That's right.
And that's 1 John 1. If you say that you have nothing else going on, you're fine, you're complete, like you are calling God a liar. If you're saying that truth cannot be obtained, then you are calling God a liar. There's only two ways to do it. There's only one person. One person saying a lie. And the thing is that the mentality that the world has, whether that's your view, you know, way of seeing it, or that's your way of seeing it, or your way of seeing that, that's why there's so many, like, fact-checking confusion. There's so much of that going around, because everyone's like, well, that's how you view the statistics on, you know, black-on-black crime, or that's how you view the statistics on, like, how this election should be going and who's going to be victor. Or, you know, that mentality is starting to creep into the church.
Yes. And I wanted to conclude here. Look, my simple conclusion is not to get too philosophical here. I wanted to point out, though, the depth and the great power in the concept of truth, because our Lord and Savior is great, right? He's greater than you or I can ever even fathom. He transcends this physical realm of reality. If he was in the beginning with God, as John says in John 1:1 and following, and he was an aspect of the creation. If he was the Word, then it was the Word that did what? He spoke, and it, what happened? He was the activator. I don't know how that works, but when God spoke, God was the grand architect, the Father. Jesus was the Word, the instrumentality that formulated this creation, this physical reality, an aspect of the truth. And the Spirit brooded over, he is the organizer. Guess what happens in the Lord's church? Who is it, the one that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the truth, will come after me and will not speak of me, but will not speak of himself, but speak of me, and he will show you things to come. And he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth organized the body of Christ, the church, in the first century. That's the book of Acts. That's the book of Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. And so the New Testament then is the truth. It's the Word of God. It's from God. It's from the mind of God. It's the Word of Christ in Colossians 3:16. Isn't that interesting? And you see, it's the truth. And so no wonder Jesus would say in John 17:17, relative to unity, sanctify them through thy truth. How is our sanctification achieved? By every wind of doctrine? By what you feel, what you think, what you want to believe, that's not truth. It's what is. It's what God says. And that's what creates true unity. And that's what will always create true unity, because it's truth. It's real. One final passage. Look at Deuteronomy 32, going back to the Old Testament combat over truth. This... A phenomenal study through the Old Testament centers around looking at the pagans, the idolatrous people. And again, Mike pointed out some passages in Isaiah that are outstanding passages relative to who is the real, true, and living God, the truth, in view of all the idols of the world, and God always wins. It's in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. And our God here, Moses knew this. Moses, a great man. Man, a great man. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. But look at the next verse. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. And he goes on to talk about the opposite of those who are not godly. Now that's you and me today. We are the godly. Who is our rock? Yes, God. But those in the world, corruption, greed, covetousness, the way of truth they have not known. You know, the world is looking a little bit uglier and uglier, it seems. And I tell you what, I just want to encourage you. Again, I wasn't discouraged. I think this last week I was a little bit more surprised, a little shocked. I thought the people were probably going to swing in a conservative way just because of exposure. I thought enough exposure, light had been brought out to kind of expose corruption and darkness. But nonetheless, here's what we know. That did happen and has happened and will continue to happen. Because light always exposes what? So our truth, that's right. So our job is to always keep that light shining. Because when you turn the light on, who is Jesus? John 8:12. I am the light of the world. I am the truth. We're going to expose darkness, corruption. Now, does that mean we're going to live a hunky-dory life? I don't know the answer to that. We've lived a pretty good life for these number of years. Who knows? But for the Christian, how long do we live in the flesh here? If my son, who's 16 years old, could tell me this morning that who's driving now, that he has thought about and concerned himself in the past about dying in his 20s and not getting to live his life, I was probably in my 20s, 23, 24, before I even realized I could die. I'm in my 40s now, and I still haven't figured that out. That's not true. But my point is that something clicked in his mind a little earlier than I think it clicked in my mind, that there's a mortality issue. And so he seems to be a little bit more conscientious. Now, don't let this go to your head, Jaden, but his older sister, she's as impetuous as I am. So, I mean, good-hearted? I think so. Lovers of the truth? I believe so. The truth is what will set us free. So don't give up on the truth, okay? Jesus is the truth. This was about the life of Christ. And when he came into this world and he said, I am the truth, I want you to think about what Pontius said. What is truth? Well, you were looking at it and you missed it. How many people today miss it, are still missing it? Sorry. Yes, sir.
One more point. Jesus said the scriptures cannot be broken.
That's right. John 10:35.
John said there is no lie of the truth, 1 John 2:21, which means that if we stay with the scriptures, we'll stay with the truth.
Yes.
You move away from the scriptures, one iota, you get away from the truth.
That's right.
And so it's just like geometry and anything else, you start going off.
Yes.
A couple of years, you'll be so far off, you don't know where you are.
Yes. Just remember, Jesus is truth, right? Stay with Jesus. Yes, sir.
Look, is less than the greatest. Well, you think? We heard that lesson before. We were, well, he's going to talk about it.
Good stuff. Hey, I hope we can continue to do work. We had a prayer day in our house that we would continue with the works here. The radio, the work, I don't know what Ryan Smithy's got to say, but he just texted me. I'm looking forward to seeing what he says because I know he's back in town. So appreciate y'all. Have a final song and a prayer, I believe.